depending on what they do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation that he's provided for every man, woman, and child. Father, we just thank thee for this opportunity to open up thy word. We pray for the help needed, Father, to open up thy word of God and to present the truths of thy word of God. So we just give you thanks for thy son. We just ask these things in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to begin tonight. I want to just take a couple seconds and look at this chart. Some of you have probably seen it 100 times. Maybe this is the first time you've ever been here. You've never seen this chart. I remember when I first heard the gospel, I was 14 years old. And I wasn't raised in a church. I didn't go to church. I didn't hear the word of God. I knew nothing about salvation. I knew nothing of eternity. And it was a real eye-opener. The chart that they originally had here was a lot bigger. It was the full width of that board, and there was a lot of stuff on there. A lot. And I remember sitting back somewhere about this side back here, and I remember thinking, where did they get all those things on that chart? Well, I'm going to tell you, friend, everything on this chart and everything that was on that chart is right out of the Word of God. Everything that's here, this death pillar, this is something that we all are going to have to face. We're all going to face death, every one of us, apart from those that are saved in the coming of the Lord. We're going to face death. And that first song, really, I got thinking about that, because what I want to look at tonight is we're going to look at a man that crossed this death pillar, and he never considered eternity. We're going to look at what he had to say, what he had, the message that he wanted to send back to his loved ones and to those that he cared about and to everyone, for the Word of God records it and what he said. Then we're going to look at a man that considered eternity. And if this is the broad way, this is some of the things that I didn't understand. If this chart helped me to understand, every one of us is born in this broad way. And you see where it leads down. And it leads right to the death pillar. And if a person's not saved, they don't have their sins taken away, they don't ever put their faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to go straight to hell. And we're going to read about a man that did that. We're going to read about two men that did that, actually. And you see, this is the door. This is John 10:9. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But as a young man, this was really shocking to me. Like I said, I didn't know anything of the gospel. I didn't know anything of the Word of God. I didn't know who the Lord Jesus was. And I'm not saying that harshly to my parents. I'm just saying that's the way it was. And I had to come to understand that this is the Word of God. We're going to open the Word of God. The power that's in this Word has eternal consequences. There's blessings in it. There's consequences in it. But Luke's Gospel chapter 23, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 16 and verse 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 19. We're going to read about a man that never considered eternity. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, these next couple of verses are going to give validation to the two roads and the two destinies. We're going to read this. Let's read this. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. He died and he went to heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus is in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Listen to what this man says here now. So this is what he says. This is his response to the answer. He asks for mercy. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. This is what the response was. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. This man never considered eternity. He had everything in life that he could ever ask for. He had money. And I look around in the world today, and you can see this everywhere, that people that have money, it's like they just think they can buy whatever they want and they're going to live forever. And they don't consider eternity. And this man, I believe he never considered eternity until it was too late. And what he says here, it says, we echo these words for anybody that's here today and you're not saved. We pray, and our hope is that no one will come into this place of torment. Hell is real. There are people you talk to in the world and they'll say, hell is not real. Well, friend, hell is real. It's a real place. And we encourage you with all of our hearts to take the matter of eternity seriously before you cross this death pillar. Once you cross this death pillar, it's too late. Your judgment is fixed the moment you die. So we encourage you, and the Word of God encourages you, to consider the matter of eternity before it's eternally too late. But he says, I have five brethren. Send Lazarus. Go send Lazarus and warn them so they don't come into this place of torment. It's too late for me, but warn them so that they don't come into this place of torment. And the power that's in the Word of God, when I read this, he says, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that just blows me away, because if I stop and think about that, if there was somebody that I knew that had passed into eternity, and somebody came back and they said, hell is a real place. Don't go there. You'll never get out. The torment is unbearable. I'd like to think I'd believe them. But you know what the Word of God says? If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, if they won't listen to the Word of God, if you won't listen to the Word of God and hear what God has to say in His recorded Word, this is inspired by God, this is the Holy Word of God, you wouldn't believe even though somebody came and warned you from the dead. Isn't that just amazing, the power that the Word of God has? But a man that never considered eternity, and he sends a message back and he says, consider eternity. Don't go there, friend. Don't go there. And if you've considered eternity, go in for it. Don't let nothing stop you. Don't let anything... And the problem is, it isn't that God doesn't want you to be saved. He's provided a way, full and free, for every person to be saved and to know they're going to be in heaven. And you can know. And if you don't know before you save, before you die, you have to know. The Word of God says we can know and we must know. We must be saved. We have to have our sins taken away. The sin is the problem. It isn't that God doesn't want us to be saved. It isn't that God doesn't want us to be in heaven. He wants every person to be saved and to be in heaven. God would have all men to be saved and to come under the knowledge of the truth. And the little thing I want to stress to everyone tonight, if you're here and you're not saved, is consider eternity. Take it serious. Heed this man's warning. Let's look at a man that considered eternity and he went away unsaved. He went away sad. Turn back to Mark chapter 10, please. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17. We're going to read about a man that knew about eternal life. He considered eternity. And let's see what the Word of God has to say about this man. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? See, he's been thinking about eternity. He's actually considered it. And let's see what the Lord Jesus says. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. A man that's considered eternity. He had been thinking about it. And you know what? He knew enough about eternity to know that it was connected with the Lord Jesus. He says he come running, and he went to the Lord Jesus, and he kneeled down. He was literally kneeling at the door to heaven. And I wonder if there's somebody tonight that was in this man's shoes. Is you've considered eternity, and you know the seriousness of the matter, and you want to be saved, and you can't understand it. Well, there's some things here that the Word of God teaches us that maybe will help you. The first thing I want to look at tonight that I see in this passage is, he comes to him and he says, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is good." And the first thing, the little thing that I want to point out tonight that this man, I think this man stumbled on is his response in verse 20. He says, "Master." See, he didn't say "good master" anymore. And the Lord said, "Well, only one is good, and that's God." Now, if he'd have believed that the Lord Jesus was truly God, all he'd have had to say was, "Good master." Again, I can call you good because I know you're God. But when it says "master," I can't help but think that maybe somehow he didn't believe the Lord Jesus Christ was God. And friend, if you're here tonight and you don't truly believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was God, Word of God says you'll never be saved, because the Lord teaches in John, he says, if you believe not that I am he, if you believe not that I am God, you're going to die in your sins. So friend, I just want to encourage you tonight that from the Word of God, and he, the Lord Jesus, all the miracles that he did, the things that he did to bring people back from the dead, to walk on the water, the things that I never knew about the Lord Jesus, the Word of God is absolutely true, and you can put your absolute trust in it, and you can trust that Jesus Christ truly was God manifest in the flesh. And if you're here tonight and you're not sure, you're just kind of wavering a little bit, let me tell you, friend, the Word of God says you're not going to get saved. You can't. If you don't believe he was God, then how could he be the perfect sacrifice? How could he have went to the cross of Calvary and bore our sin in his own body on a tree? Because he'd have been there for his own sin, but that's not the case. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But this man, I just can't help but wonder if he just wasn't sure if the Lord Jesus truly was God. The next thing I want to look at is the Lord Jesus, he says, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. And this young man says, kept them all from my youth. I can't help but think this man had a little bit of self-righteousness. I mean, in all honesty, to know the commandments, and if you're honest, and that's what I want to bring out, he wasn't truly being honest with God. And friend, if you're not truly being honest with God about your sin and the sins that you've committed against him, you're never going to get saved, because you don't see the seriousness of the matter. You don't see sin the way God views sin. See, we look at sin and then we say, it's just a little white lie. It's just one little thing. God says it's sin. God says it's sin. The littlest thing that we think of, God says it's sin, and it's all on the same level to God. And God says there will not be one sin that enters into my heaven. He can't tolerate it. God cannot tolerate sin. But he wasn't honest. I don't believe this young man was honest in the presence of God. He was standing in the presence of God, and he said, I've kept all the commandments. And I love the Lord's response here. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And looked on, I can't help but think the Lord's standing back there saying, well, I could tell you this you did, and I could tell you this you did, I could tell you this you did. But he says, one thing you're lacking. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven. And I want to stress, it wouldn't have been the fact that he was selling anything and giving up anything. We read back in Luke about that rich man in hell. It says, if you send somebody back, and they're warned, they'll repent. See, if this man would have sold his things, if he would have given up them things, it would have shown that he had a repentant heart. It would have shown that he had... that it was shown that he had changed his way of thinking. That's what repentance means. It means to change your way of thinking from what I think and what I believe to what God says. And it says he went away sad at that saying. He went away grieved because he had great possessions. This young man knew about eternity. He knew that it was connected with the Lord Jesus. He came to the Lord Jesus. And it says he went away sad because he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to give up the things of this earth, the things of this life, to gain eternal life. I mean, I don't know everybody that's here tonight. Maybe you don't have great possessions. Maybe you think you're a great person. See, that doesn't work either. There's no one that's good enough to get into heaven on our own. We can't do it. Maybe it's great plans. Maybe the great plans are what are keeping you from going in for the things of salvation and considering and taking the matters of eternity seriously. Great plans. Friend, what's it all going to matter when this life ends? When you cross that death pillar, you could have millions of dollars, you could have houses, you could have everything. And I'm going to tell you, you'd trade it all. You'd trade it all for one chance. One chance to hear the gospel and to be able to be saved. And once you cross that death pillar, it's too late, friend. Don't be like this young man. Don't consider eternity. Don't consider the fact that you need to be saved and then go away sad. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want that. He wants everyone to be like the next man we're going to read about, that considered eternity. And he knew he was going to be in heaven before he died. He knew it. He had it on the Word of God. So turn with me back to Luke, please, chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, please. A man that never considered eternity, and he sent us a warning. A man that considered eternity, but he went away sad. And we're going to read about this man that considered eternity, and he's in heaven today. Luke chapter 23 and verse 32. We're going to read about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Luke chapter 23, verse 32. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Down to verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him. Now, if we were to go back, I'm going to stop here for a second. If we were to go back and read the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, these two thieves, they both had the same thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ when this process started. Matthew says they both reviled him. They mocked him. And it says they cast the same in their teeth. But we're going to read about one of these thieves. We're going to read what happens in his life. So let's continue on now. And one of the thieves which were hanged railed on him, railed on the Lord Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, this thief here, I kind of think he was kind of a hardened man. He'd been a thief his whole life. And I was thinking about this, and I wonder if there wasn't even times that he'd maybe witnessed the crucifixion, because this was how they crucified, this was how they punished people back then. But he comes to the place where they're crucified, and the Lord Jesus is hanging, and he watched this. This is recorded for us to learn. He watched him crucified, he watched him nail the Lord Jesus to the cross. And I've heard him say that he laid his hands down and he didn't fight. I know this much, the Lord Jesus didn't put up a fight. This was the whole reason he came down to this earth. And then they nailed him to the cross, and they pick him up, and they drop him in there, and the first thing the Lord Jesus says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And all this had to have spoke to this man, a hardened criminal, but to watch the Lord Jesus and to see what he went through. And then this other thief, the one that he's buddies with, is on the other side of the Lord Jesus, and he starts railing on the Lord Jesus. But we're going to notice that this man's had a change of heart. He's had a repentant heart. See, he used to think a certain way, and he's starting to think about things a little differently. See, this death thing is becoming more real to him. It's becoming a serious matter. Eternity is right around the corner, and he knows it. See, that's an advantage that he has that maybe we don't have. See, we don't know when we're going to die. He knew. So, friend, I want to warn you, don't be like this man and wait till the 11th hour and 59th minute, because you don't know what's going to happen. But he's had a change of heart. He says, he actually rebukes the other guy, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Don't you fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? We're going to die today. Aren't you afraid to go out and meet God? Friend, I need you to just take this matter seriously. We're all going to meet God someday. Every single person, whether it's at the judgment of the great white throne for the unsaved, or whether it's the judgment of the believers, this man was starting to see things. Death was starting to speak to him. Eternity was getting a hold of him. And he's starting to acknowledge his sin. See, the sin is the problem. That man that we read about in Mark, he really wouldn't acknowledge his sin. He was trying to, I've always done the good. I've always done right. I've always been good. This man was a thief and he knew it. He admitted it. He said, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he looks over and he says, "Lord, the things that this man went through, this man went from this broad road. Salvation is not a big long process. It's not a lifelong process where you do good deeds and thing you get 10,000 points and you've earned eternal life. It can happen. It happens in a moment of time. In a moment of time. You go from that broad road to that narrow road in a moment of time. This man, when this process started, in 6 hours, this man went from the broad road to the narrow road. It doesn't have to be a big, long process. We make it complicated. We question things and we don't know how to believe and we try to believe. This man went through three things that the other man didn't go through. He was willing to own up to his sin. He wasn't trying to hide his sin. He's like, "We're getting what we deserve." Not only was he getting the physical punishment, but this has a way deeper meaning. He's starting to really grasp the reality of sin and the punishment that it deserves. And he looks over at the Lord Jesus, and he's been watching him, like I said. And he watched him lay his hands down. And he watched him put them nails through his hands. And he watched him drop him in that hole. And then to have this man say, "Father, forgive them." Never a man spake like this. Never a man acted like this. And he understood that this man had done nothing wrong. He understood that. He said, "This man's done nothing wrong." And for the first time in his life, he realized this man was dying for sins that weren't his own. He's there for sins that weren't his own. He's there for my sins. He realized that day on that cross. And that's what we need to realize. We just need to simply be honest before God about our sin. We can't hide it from God. God knows everything about us. We can't hide our sin. And all he wants us to do is acknowledge that, "I've sinned against thee." And the due reward of that is the wages of sin for all eternity. But then to be just like this man, he looked on over to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Lord, Lord, remember me." He was acknowledging that there is an eternity. He was acknowledging that the Lord was going to be crucified, but he knew. He'd heard things before. He'd heard the gospel. He'd heard the message about the Lord Jesus. He'd had to back then. It was everywhere. "Lord, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He knew the Lord was going to be resurrected. He knew he was going to be ushered back up into heaven. And the Lord's response was, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What more did this man need? What more did this man need? He didn't need anything else. He didn't need anything else. He had it on the Word of God. But you know what it wasn't? It wasn't good works. This man was nailed to a cross. He was a thief by admission. It wasn't going to church. This man probably never been to church in his life. It wasn't turning over a new leaf. You hear all these crazy things out there anymore, how people can get to heaven. Turn over a new leaf. What about the sins that you've already committed? What about those? You're going to do more good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds? This man was nailed to a cross. He couldn't get down and go. And yet this man had it on the authority of the Word of God because he simply put his faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood that he was bearing my sin in his own body on the tree. And the Lord said, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise." Friend, consider eternity. Consider the things that we've talked about. Consider the fact that don't be like that man in Mark where you think about eternity, but something holds you back. Something in this life holding you back. Give it all up. It isn't the giving it up. That won't save you, but it'll tell that you've had a repentant heart and that you understand salvation and to be in heaven and to avoid hell is the most important thing to you. And remember most of all, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. See what this man saw. There was a man there that had done nothing wrong. And then in those 3 dark hours, he watched the sun go dark. He heard the cries from the cross, and he understood that he'd done nothing wrong and that he truly was the Son of God. And it's just like the centurion too. See, all of them things that happened that we read about in the Word, they were to prove without a doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ truly was the Son of God. And that he had come, and he cried from the cross, "It is finished. All the work has been done. All we can do is put our trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ." And may the Lord bless us in this.
Turn me please the Gospel of Luke tonight. Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And what I want to draw out of this chapter particularly is there's 3 descriptions of the way that the Lord Jesus spoke. The way that he spoke, and then we're going to look just a little bit at the story here, but then I've got 2 things that he said I want to really emphasize tonight to get us to think. Luke chapter 4, verse number 18, and if you've got the red letter version of your Bible, these are the words of the Lord Jesus, and he had picked up the prophet of Isaiah, and he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, and this is what he read. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Down to verse 21. "And he said unto them that day, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Now, verse 22. "And all bare him witness, and wondered at his gracious words, which proceeded out of his mouth." So they marveled at his gracious words. Now, go down to verse 32. And he had just now given an exhortation to the people there. And verse 32 says, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." So now we're learning here that the Lord Jesus' word is with grace, and it is with power. Now verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man, which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do to thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." The Lord will bless to us his reading of his word, and we'll read a couple more verses in a few minutes. I was struck as reading Luke this past couple days of this account really of the Lord's words. They're with grace, they're with authority, and they're with power. It's hard to find that in a person today. A person that can speak graciously, and one that would speak with authority as much as grace, and with power as much as authority. And what these men had to compare the words of the Lord Jesus was with their religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees did not speak with grace, nor did they speak with authority, nor did they speak with power. And you'll understand why the people of the day really didn't like to listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. They often taught sound doctrine, but their life was contrary to what they taught. There was the hypocrisy of the whole thing. And so when they would look at men that were talking one way and living another way, it was confusing to them. Have you ever been confused by that? I've been confused by that. More than likely, we've all been guilty of that, if we're honest. But you see, when the Lord Jesus came, his words were gracious words. And I noticed 3 things in verse 18. He was to preach the gospel of God's grace. There's grace, isn't it? He was going to bring a message to the people, a message of the grace of God, message of salvation, message of forgiveness of sins. And the next thing he's supposed to preach is deliverance to the captives. That's authority. Authority. Preaching deliverance to the captives. Commit captives. And then here with our man with the demon, he commands that demon to come out of him, and with authority it comes out. And the third thing he was supposed to preach is this, the acceptable year of the Lord and the power of God. there's the power. Grace, yes. Authority, yes. Power, he preached with power. Preached with power. He was like no other man that walked the sands of time. And now we have his word. You see, this man is an unclean devil, and he's in the temple. He's in the synagogue. Here's a man with an unclean devil in church. Quite a contrast, isn't it? He's a miserable man. Maybe he went there to get some help and he couldn't get any help. Maybe he went there to get the truth of the Word of God from the people and there was no one there that could help him. But I'll tell you this, whenever there's a man with the devil and he's in the church, he's a miserable man. Because that unclean spirit doesn't want him there either. There he is. And he's not only is he a miserable man, he's a disruptive man. He cries out with a loud voice. And I love the contrast here. The Lord Jesus takes a man in a most miserable condition and he sets him free. A man in a condition that he can do nothing about. And there he is, he's there to get help and there's no help there found in the church. And the Lord Jesus comes and he's there to heal this man. And with authority he speaks. And with power the unclean spirit obeys him. Reminds me of a sinner that wants God's salvation. Miserable. Maybe there's someone in your miserable in your sin tonight and you just want to be saved. He can save you. Maybe there's someone here tonight and you've never heard truth like this before and you notice that it's plain truth and it's simple truth and we're not elegant men taking up the Word of God. But you'll notice that it is the words of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Tim's point was. He's the one with the authority. He is the one with the power. We're dealing with the Word of God here. And he speaks with power and with authority. And so this man here is miserable. But he knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And there the Lord Jesus says, "Hold thy peace," and the devil came out of him, and the man was healed. What a lovely picture of salvation. But I don't want to take up this context. I want to just take up the reality of how he spoke. He spoke with grace, he spoke with authority, and he spoke with power. Grace is undeserved kindness. What does that do? He spoke with feelings and he spoke with compassion, but he spoke the truth. And what is that? That melts the heart. And when you hear the words of the Lord Jesus that are full of grace and truth, it'll melt the heart. And he spoke with authority. He brought the facts before the people. He is the Creator. He is God manifest in the flesh. And he's speaking with authority. And he brings the facts. And what does that do? That gets us to think. Dear folks, we need to face the facts tonight. We've been presented with eternity. We've presented with two destinies. Heaven to gain and hell to shun. And I hope that that musters your mind. Gets us to think. We're soon going to be in eternity. But that's how the Lord Jesus preached. He preached with authority to get us to think. And he spoke with power. There's a force behind it, isn't it? And I notice this, that the Word of God has its own power. And the Word of God makes its own way into the soul. That's the reality of the Word of God. It'll find its own way in. It'll make its own way in. And that's why we preach the gospel, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that word power means the dynamite. Right? So it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, taking the Word of the Lord Jesus, and it makes its own way in. And it's a work of God. And that's how the Lord Jesus preached. Now, I'm going to take you to two verses, and we're just going to look at these verses in these three ways, with grace, with authority, and with power. The first one is in Matthew chapter 23. Now, it's the Lord Jesus here that's asking the question, and he's posing it to you tonight as well. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to read down here at verse number 33. Now, he's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he calls them hypocrites. Those are the religious leaders of the day. And in verse 33 here, it would be good to read the whole thing, but we're going to go down to verse 33, and he says this. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Well, those are the words of the Lord Jesus. They're in red in your Bible. He's speaking to these scribes and the Pharisees, and he asks them this question. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? Now, it would seem on the surface that there's absolutely nothing gracious about that statement. If you were there, face to face with him, and he asked you that question, you would think, man, you're kind of hard today, aren't you? But these words are full of grace. And the reason that they're full of grace is because these people that thought that they were okay, these people that were teaching the Word of God, you see, Judaism was God's only one real given religion in the Old Testament, right? And these men were seeking to carry that on. Now, they had changed it. They taught for doctrines, the traditions of men, which was wrong. And they brought in men's thinking into the Word of God, and that's happened throughout these centuries, and we face that today. And so he's talking to these people now, and he's asking them this: how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? If he would say that to us, and he is saying that to us, I hope we get the same reaction. We'd be like, whoa. Why so strong? But yet these words are full of grace. Because you see, these people didn't realize that's where they were going. And he had to speak to them in their own tone. He had to speak to them in their own way. And he was seeking to communicate to these people that what they had for religion wasn't going to get them into God's heaven. And what they were practicing wasn't enough to cleanse them of their sin. And so through his grace, he's trying to expose their greatest need. And that is the grace of God. Warning people of their destiny, warning people of their need, warning people of their sin. And so he asks the question, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? The damnation of hell. You see, they knew that they hadn't kept the commandments. Now, they thought they did, and they pretended that they did. And the Lord Jesus even tells them that they were whited sepulchres. What does that mean? He was saying that they're full of dead man's bones, but they were all painted up nice on the outside. That's how God saw them. God saw their sin. God saw their heart. The Lord Jesus saw all that. And he's telling them, listen, you're not right for eternity. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? And that would immediately cause them to think. It would touch their heart. Likely it would anger them. And that's okay to be moved by the Word of God. I remember before I was saved, I was angered at God. I thought God wasn't right and what he was telling me wasn't fair. That's okay. What that is, it's the Word of God forcing its way in. That's the power of the Word of God. And so he's telling these people, look, you're not right to die. You're going to be in hell when you die. And how are you going to escape? How? Wait a minute. We've been reminded of hell and it's real, haven't we? We've reminded of a man that's there who never thought he was going to be there. And there he is tonight. We've been reminded of the eternality of it. And so how is it that you and I in 2019 are going to prepare for eternity? How are you going to face this question? How do we escape the damnation of hell? We need to understand that the sin is the problem tonight. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin is what takes us to hell. There'll be no sin in God's heaven. God's heaven is a perfect place. It is a righteous place. It is a holy place. It is a sinless place. And there'll not be one sin in God's heaven. And we understand that hell was created for the devil and his angels, and that God never intended mankind to go there. But what is God supposed to do with someone who has sinned against him? And he has provided a way for their salvation, their rescue. That's what salvation is. It is a rescue. It is a deliverance from sin and its consequences. And God has provided that. And people go about their own way and do their own thing, and they die in their sin. And the Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sin, where I am, you cannot come. So hell is real. God doesn't intend people to go there. He doesn't want people to go there. But the most majority of the people will go there. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What we're preaching tonight is not church membership or religion. We're preaching Christ and salvation. Religion is what we do for God to show Him we're sincere, that we help little old ladies across the street, and we help the widows, and we help the fatherless and the orphans, and we help one another. That's all fine and good, but that doesn't take away sin. He says, how are you going to escape the damnation of hell? We're going to get to that in a moment. But you see, He's speaking with grace. These people didn't know what was coming. They didn't have a clue. They thought they were right, and they weren't. And Jesus is speaking with grace, but He's speaking truth. And now it's going to make its way, it's going to muster into their mind, they're going to think about it, and it's going to burrow its way by its own force right into their heart and right into their soul, and they're either going to accept the reality of it or they're going to reject it, just like us tonight. Grace? Yes. Authority? Yes. How was it that He could tell these people this? How was it that He could speak so plainly and so bluntly and just flat out ask them, how are you going to avoid hell, dear people? Because He knew everything about them. He was God manifest in the flesh. And He spoke with authority because of who He was. And He spoke with power. And you see, we read in Luke that these people that heard Him speak, they could not understand it. They marveled at it. How is it that this man speaks with such grace? How is it that He speaks with so much authority? Not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And how is it that He speaks with power? It's because He was speaking the Word of God in truth and simplicity. And it was with grace. And it was with authority. And it is with power. Those things haven't changed. Grace, authority, and power. Now I want to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. We're going to read a startling statement, but startling in a very awesome and powerful way. We're going to, I guess, break in verse number, well, let's read verse 1. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, John 8, verse 1, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. So it's early in the morning. And the scribes and the Pharisees, here they are again, same boys, brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto Him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. All right, so this woman was caught red-handed with someone, a man who was not her husband. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting Him, that they might have to accuse Him. Now, it's amazing to me that with the grace and the authority and the power of the words of the Lord Jesus, they're trying to catch Him in His words. It's kind of a hopeless battle, but they're still trying. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote in the ground as though He heard them not. So when they continued asking Him, so they're pressing the situation, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now let's apply our three things: grace and authority and power. Here's the Lord Jesus. They bring this woman that is absolutely guilty, and by the law of Moses, she should have been stoned. No questions asked. She was guilty. And the Lord Jesus now, He says, He's pointing out their own sin. That's grace. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast the stone. So what's He doing? God is no respecter of persons. And He is showing them, and He is exposing them, their sin. And we're going to get into that a little bit, and I've got to go quick because time is going. So He's speaking with grace, He's speaking with authority, and He's speaking with power. But this isn't where I want to end. And it says, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, that's the Word of God at work, went out one by one, that's the individual working of the Word of God, beginning at the oldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, likely the reason the oldest went first is because he knew he had more sin, and his sin was obvious to him. So one by one they go. And as the oldest goes, who they would have respected and looked up to, they said, that man's a sinner. And everyone down the line, and pretty soon this woman is alone with the Lord Jesus. And he says to her, woman, verse 10, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. That's where I wanted to get. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Well, they needed to acknowledge that they were guilty. And they needed to seek the forgiveness that came from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a woman now. Guilty as sin, the world would say. Caught red-handed. And the Lord Jesus says this, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. How is it that the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, can look at this guilty woman face to face and say, I don't condemn you. No condemnation for you. What is going on here? He just spoke to the most religious men and he said, you're going to hell. And now he takes this woman who was caught in a very grievous, immoral sin and he says, I don't condemn you. You see, he's speaking with grace and he's speaking with authority and he's speaking with power. But understand this, in order for any one of us to be forgiven, something very amazing needs to take place. The only authority and the only power that he had to forgive this woman and to speak so graciously with her is the fact that he was on his way to Calvary to die for her sins. You see, God is holy. Sin must be dealt with. God is just. There must be justice for sin. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is telling this woman is this, I am not going to condemn thee, but rather I am going to bear your condemnation in my own body on the tree so that you can be forgiven and not die today. That's grace. Undeserved kindness. That's authority. Because of who he was, God manifest in the flesh, and that is power because it happened. It happened. And he says, go and sin no more. And she went away a changed woman. And she went away a forgiven woman. Now, how does that affect you tonight? Sum it up now in 2 minutes. We always do that. We leave ourselves no time to get to how it affects us. My dear friend, tonight you've sinned against God. And your sin deserves the judgment of hell. And the words of the Lord Jesus are just as pertinent to you as they were to them people so long ago. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? And the answer is this, the same that this woman found. It was through the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was through what he was going to do for her and what he already has accomplished for the sinner, for us. He went to the cross of Calvary to suffer the wrath of God for sin so that you as an individual person tonight, just like this woman was individual, so that you could be saved, so that your payment of your sin, which we would pay in hell forever, the judgment of our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. Now listen, Christ was sinless, couldn't sin. But God laid on him the judgment for our sin. Listen to the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 3. Paul says, I delivered unto you that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. This is what that woman understood. Likely this woman was one of them there at the cross. Appreciated what he had done. Now let me ask you this. He's speaking with grace to you tonight. You say, man, you've been hard on me. No. Those are the gracious words of the Lord Jesus. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? My friend, if you never consider it, you'll never escape it. If you never face the reality of we've been hearing tonight of men that consider their eternity, you'll be in hell. Because that's what sin gets. But the reality of this tonight, that God loved a world of sinners lost and ruined by the fall. Salvation free at highest cost, he offers free to all. And the offer of the forgiveness of sins is available, not through religion, not through the gospel hall, not through any church, but through the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, where he suffered, where he laid down his life a sacrifice for sin, and where he died as a substitute for the sinner. This is what you need. You remember Tim's man on the cross? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know what he faced? I'm going to be in hell today. And you know what he got? He was honest with his sin before the Savior. And the Savior saved him that day. He wasn't condemned either. In fact, he was the first one likely in paradise after the Lord Jesus. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Consider his words. They're gracious. They're full of authority. And they're full of power. Let him speak to you tonight for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Father, we bow again in thy presence at the end of this meeting. And we realize when we read the words of the Lord Jesus and we consider the word of God in